Oh, man. Our kids wonderful. Today I want to talk to you about consistency, the path that leads to power. And, you know, if you let kids run the house, it could be ice cream for everybody, right? But that doesn't necessarily bring a lot of consistency into your home if children ran the show. And this is a side thought. You might not want to let your kids run the show. That's maybe lesson one in parenting. But I want to talk to you about the path to power as a parent, living in being consistent. Everyone say consistent. There's no such thing as a perfect parent, but you can be consistent. And last week we focused on teenagers. Today I want to focus our attention on birth up to about 11 or 12 years old. Now you say, my kids are past that stage. This doesn't relate to me. If you're ever planning to be a grandparent, it relates to you. If you have anybody who you have influence in a child's life. In fact, let me ask you, how many of you would say to me today that there's somebody other than your mom and dad that when you were little had a great impact in your life? Raise your hand. Almost all of us, right? So every one of us can have an impact into a child's life. That's why these things are so important to understand God's word and God's perspective. Listen to what Deuteronomy 6 says. He said, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to the commands I'm giving you today. So first, you put God in your own life and his word and commit to it. Then, teach them to your children by repeating them again and again. Talk about them at home, when you're away on a journey, lying down, and when you're getting up again. Notice that this verse carries one theme, consistency. He said that once you commit to walking with God yourself, then you're to teach them with your children by repeating them again and again and again and again and again and again. And it tells you when they get up, when they go to bed, when you're sitting around, when you're on a journey. In other words, in everyday life, talk about the Word of God in real life terms with your kids. Now, the younger your children are, there's a different technique than you would use as they get older, obviously. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But remember this about what God says. We're talking about parenting by the book. God's words provided the perfect plan for parenting. Now, it doesn't provide perfect parents, but it provides the perfect plan. And do you understand that God's view of parenting is non-negotiable? Even for Oprah. Now, no offense. Now, listen, I think Oprah's an amazing woman. Her biography is an American story almost unmatched. So I completely respect the achievements of her life. So don't misinterpret this. But when I listen to Oprah give advice on relationships and parenting, I think, you ain't got no kids, sweetheart. And you ain't got no husband. So I want to know where you get to tell me how this works. In our culture, it's amazing to me how we look to people who have no experience in something and get advice from them. And they become, and this is no offense to Oprah, but Oprah doesn't know squat about spiritual things. That is one confused woman. And the Christians follow Oprah. You know what Oprah said about me? I'm a spiritual person. Oh, I'm happy. But spiritual person won't get you to heaven. Jesus died to make men free. He is the only way, truth, and life. It's what the word, yes, it's exclusive, but Jesus said it, and I believe it. And if you're a Christian, that's the truth. But here's the deal. It's not putting her down. And I'm not saying this to put her down. Let me go over to politics and get in more trouble. We are in an economic problem. Would you agree? Do you know the people fixing it? The majority of them have never held a job outside of government. Do you realize this last election we had, of course, McCain, Palin, and Obama, and Biden, and none of them ever really worked in the private sector for any length of time? Ever. And let's go backwards a little bit, lest you think I'm being political. W grew up in a home with a silver spoon. His grandfather was a senator, his father a senator, vice president, and a president. Do you think W would have been president if his last name was Nuzzo and his dad was a steel worker? No. You'll go back a little bit further. Herbert Walker Bush, his daddy was a senator. Let's go a little bit back further to Al Gore. Al Gore's daddy was a senator. And now Al's going to change the world. Al has never had a job yet that required accountability and an outcome. See, in government, what do? You run out of money, you just spend more. And you get reelected for it. How many of you would love if you run out of money in your household? Just write checks. The bank calls you, no, not stimulus. I don't say that to demean the people in government. But isn't it amazing? We're going to give our financial hopes to people who have never hired an employee in their life, largely, and never managed a budget that had to work. I mean, I know they manage a budget, they just mismanage it. And they go into debt a couple $1 trillion. Oh, isn't that special? How many of you could run in your company, you're running the budget in your department, you come to your supervisor and say, hey, we need an extra $1 million for our budget. We're not going to make budget this year. We just spent more than we should have. And by the way, we just spent some more. We were struggling. What'd you do when you struggle? We spent more. How many of you think that would go over well in your company? My point is not to demean anybody. My point is to tell you, God will be here long after all of us are gone. And he was here before. And he kind of understands how to live. He's God. And I'm saying that as parents so that you don't put your confidence and trust in the wrong source. In all of our education and all of our brilliance in our society, can I ask you a question? Is it working for us? Is it working in our society? Is it working in the families? Is it working in our children? As sexually transmitted diseases are at epidemic proportions, as families are falling apart faster than you can count them. But we're brilliant. We have educated ourselves beyond our intelligence. We have educated ourselves beyond the capacity of our heart to govern our life. I say that in the context of parenting. That there is a God view and a world view of parenting. And God's been around a long time. His way works. Parenting by the book. And I don't mean by being some religious zealot. I'm not talking to you about oppressing your children with religion. I'm talking about in everyday real life issues. When they get up, when you go to bed, when you walk by the way, that you talk to them, honey, let me talk to you about what God says about this issue. Let me give you, and see, and the younger your kids are, the more critical it is that you begin to minister to them. But you minister to them very differently than a teenager. See, walking with God and parenting by the book is largely like having a GPS. How many of you have a GPS? Now, I didn't want one because I'm afraid of gadgets. I'm just thrilled I can use my cell phone and I can send an email. So I'm happy with that. I'm not a gadget person. They kind of scare me. But we have a car now with GPS. Wow. That is so cool. I'm directionally challenged. No, really, I am. Every time I go to the mall, I can't find our car. And that's when I'm leaving. And you know I want out. Where do we park? How do you get out? Now, which way do we turn? And every time, honey, it's that way. Okay. And we're not talking about a mall in another city. It's the one we've been going to for 20 years. But you drive that GPS thing. Now, to get to where you're going, you have to put a destination in it. Most parents don't have a destination or an outcome they're looking for. They just live day to day in parenting instead of seeing that there's an outcome. Well, you drive along with your GPS, and it's great for somebody like me. And 1/2 mile, you will turn right. Get in the right lane. Get in the right lane. 200 yards. And then, of course, I pass it. As soon as safe, please make a U-turn. You know, as a parent, you can make a U-turn. This GPS, it won't be that you won't miss a few exits, but it'll keep you on track. Proverbs 22:6 tells us this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. See, as parents, we're called to train our kids. We're called to discipline or disciple them. And yet the Bible tells us that discipline, when it's given, isn't pleasant for the moment, but it will work life in an individual's heart for our kids. The train simply means to consistently dedicate yourself or to be the initiator in the development of another. Training is very ineffective if you do not have an end in mind. If you go to boot camp in the Army or the Marines or otherwise, they're training you for an outcome. They're just not training you to train. Training does not involve a focus that's right now on the present, but on the future. And a future that's yet to be achieved. Thus, when he is old, he'll not depart from it. But remember this about kids. When you're training little children, and the younger they are, the truer this is. You have to work externally with structure to get internally. Little kids need external stimulus, external to get an internal development. And I see parents actually inverting this. When your kids are little, What you are commanded to do in Scripture, really, is to teach them simply to obey your word without explanation. The smaller they are, you teach them to respond to your words. Just to the spoken word. And when they don't, you provide stimulus. And the Bible calls it spanking. Now there's a real top. Ooh, that's controversial. Yes, it is. But the Bible said if you don't do this, you hate your child. Spanking is not punishment. Let me say this as well. Spanking is for a child. When a child can begin to really reason, and that changes as they get older. If you're much past 6, 7 years old, you're spanking a child. It's usually out of frustration, and it ends up being punishment. See, spanking, let me give you an example. Our little boy, when I taught Ryan, and Michelle and I taught him how to cross the street, you bring him out to the edge of the road in your neighborhood, right? Okay, honey, you do the whole thing. Look both ways, blah, blah, you know. So I turn him loose. Now you look, you know nothing's coming, so you can let him do it, right? Okay, honey, you going to let me go? I'm not going to say a word. Here's what he did. He went. Bam, and he ran across the street. Had his eyes closed. He did everything I said, except the eyes thing. He didn't have an understanding of the concept of a car coming. And no matter what I said to him, he couldn't quite grasp. If there's a car coming, it could be a mile away. But if there's a car coming, I can't go. They can't get that feel yet. So you teach them again and again and again. A while later, our little girl, Sienna, she's 5, 6 years old. Michelle's taught her to cross the street. I've walked with her through it. Daddy, can I go across the street and play with my friend? Sure, baby. Can I cross the street without you coming out this time on the road? Yep. So I stood up on the porch, and of course you look, nothing's coming. So go ahead, baby. And she looks, she does it perfectly. And she goes across, she gets on the other side, and she wants praise. Hey, way to go, honey. Well, I'm sitting in the house, and sure enough, Michelle, I think it was Michelle this time, or I forget which one of us saw her do this, but she's in that other driveway across the street, and she just runs right across the street. Never looks, nothing, just right across. So I said, baby, come here. I brought in the house and brought out the pankin' poon. You know what a pankin' poon is? And popped her on the bottom a few times. Pop, pop, pop. Ah, ah, ah. Come here, honey, I love you. Come here. See, baby. He said, well, you're cruel. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather my child understand pain from a loving hand of her father? This is what happens when you make that mistake, baby. Or would you rather her feel it with the cold metal of an automobile? See, I want her to understand that concept. Now, there are people that spank for everything, and that's very unwise. I'm not talking to you about extremes. But the younger a child is, the less they can understand. And parents actually invert this. I watch people try to literally reason with a 4-year-old. And you're just crossing, just thinking, what are you, out of your mind? Well, let me explain, honey. Come here. And you need to understand. The kid's just going, ah, ah, ah. And the kid's going, well, you need, let me talk to you about the theory of relativity. And then when they're teenagers, you just yell. And don't give explanations. The older they get, you can't just give the answer. You have to provide the equation. You have to provide what got you there. You have to provide the context for the instruction. And the younger they are, the more it's just, I said so. Stop! Because when they're running into trouble, you want them to be able to hear your voice and obey. Don't touch that! Because it might mean that little kid grabbing a pot of boiling water and pouring it on their head. But if they know how to hear my voice and obey it, because when they didn't, pop, pop, pop. So instead of grabbing boiling water, they go, ooh, and stop until they can understand. See, I don't have to, I don't tell any of y'all that our age to say, hey, don't pour boiling water off the, on your, just don't do that. Why? Because you understand. Until they do, that's why it's external when they're real little. And you have to understand that and accept that. Please understand, I'm not talking about abusing a child, and this should be in a godly and loving home. Largely, most people that spank, I agree, do it out of frustration and punishment, has nothing to do with training. So that is as unbiblical as not spanking, okay? But that is a biblical response to teaching a child. And I know it's very unpopular today, and I know we've gotten so smart in our society, and we've grown beyond it, yeah, haven't we? And it's worked so well, hasn't it? Take a peek around, boys and girls. Is it working for us? Now, I'm not saying that's the end all. My point to you is this. In raising kids, the younger your child is, the less explanation you provide. The older they get, the more you provide. And it's so critical. If you become right now focused as a parent, instead of future minded, you're going to become so quickly frustrated. There is a right now focus that we must have as parents from when they're little all the way up through their teenage years. There is no such thing as a perfect parent. But being consistent is powerful. And I know there's no perfect situations. Ideally, it'd be great if every home were two parents that love God. But that's not always the case, is it? Or maybe you just came to know the Lord and you have teenagers. Now what do? I'm not pretending these things are simple. There's no easy pat answers to these things. But there is a way to take God at His word and be consistent. And have the confidence that the word of God has the power to change and to lift a life, including your child's life. Look at James chapter 1. As we look at what the word of God teaches. See, if we're not careful, we're going to look to the wrong mirror and the wrong reflection. James chapter 1 says this, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. For anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like and what manner of person he really is. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Notice God's word produces what? Freedom. And continues to do this, or stays in front of the mirror of the word of God. Consistency. Not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. See, God's word and the world both provide a reflection for your child. I was reading after a certain child psychologist, and he had a lot of good things to say. And he was on a plane one time going to speak, and he was a keynote speaker at a major conference. And he said, I sat on my plane, I'm sitting beside this older woman, and we began to discuss, and she said she was going to spend time with her family, starting with a family reunion. And she told me she had many, many kids and bunches of grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And when I found out how many kids and great-grandkids she had, I felt compelled to tell her what I did. You know, hopefully, you know, she might want some advice. And so I gave her my expertise, and I'm a child psychologist, and you know, I'm on my way here to do this with you, as work at this whatever, and speak at this conference. He said, I'm waiting for her to kind of ask me some questions. And she just kind of sat back. And a few minutes later, she perked up and looked over at me, poked me, and said, hey, and listen, son, if you need any advice, you wake me. And it hit him. He said, here I am in my pride thinking, I'm going to tell this woman who's done it what she needs to know when I should have been asking her questions. My point to you is this. Which mirror you put your child in front of will be the one that tells them who they are. The world has a mirror in front of our kids right now, guys. Listen, if you don't put the mirror of the word on a daily basis in front of your child, then the mirror of this world will rule them. And you understand when I say the mirror of the word of God, I don't mean that you get up in the morning and your kids, you walk into the room and you go, thus saith the Lord. The scripture says in Job chapter 10, verse 1. My soul loatheth my life. I will give free course to my complaint. The word of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about crazy stuff like that. I'm talking about everyday life stuff. When you get up, when you go to bed, when they're having breakfast. And you don't necessarily have every answer, but you're talking to them about, honey, let me talk to you about, boy, I see this happening in your world. And do you know, here's how God's word sees that. And let me talk to you about what mom and I have learned about this. And Michelle will talk to them that way. And we're trying to get a mirror in front of them. Do you know the mirror of this world has put a mirror in front of our sons and daughters pertaining to their sexuality? And it's literally killing our kids. You've heard me quote the statistic over and over again, but I keep saying it over and over again because you're not hearing it on the media or politicians don't happen to mention this. But 1 in 4 teenage girls in this country has a venereal disease. 1 in 4. That's Centers for Disease Control. That's not propaganda. That's from our Center for Disease Control. Our federal agency. One in four. Here's what the mirror produced. Disease. Here's what the mirror is producing. Cervical cancer. And nobody is interrupting that image. They just keep putting more and more garbage on our children, don't they? As they try to bring sexuality lower and lower and lower into the culture. To where now they're trying to, they get literally 7 and 8 year olds to be thinking sexually. Why? Well, for one reason, money. They want to own your kids, so they'll go buy the stupidity. And it's brutal. And relationally, it'll ruin their life. There's a mirror that teaches your little girl that her life consists of her figure. The amount of breast tissue she has defines her. Yeah, isn't that sick? And if you don't have the right size of this, or that's too big, or that's too small, then you aren't this. You want a guy to love you? Show the parts that should be covered. Oh, guy will love you. He'll love you. About 20 minutes. And then it'll be done. That's the mirror of the world. Now, God made us sexual beings. He made your kids and my kids sexual beings. And there's a mirror constantly, pervasively telling your child, this is how you express sexuality. Oh, it will kill you. We'll make a buck off of you, and then we'll bury you. But God's word tells your little girl, you do not consist of a physical body first. That's not who you are. See, there's a mirror of the word of God, the scripture said, that will tell you what manner of person you really are. And our job as parents is to provide the needed direction and encouragement and protection in order to facilitate the process. And then we are to consistently and constantly in everyday life forge these truths into our hearts of our kids through the mirror of the word of God from when they're little. And when they're, oh, and guys, listen, if you have little ones over in this side of the building in those rooms, you ought to get up on your chair and dance, because you have the greatest opportunity in the world to forge these truths right now. And the further you go around this building, the more you better hit your knees before you start the process. As you get over into the youth center, it's not, the older they get, the more difficult it comes. Because in those little classrooms, you learn, obey my word. And now you have to give context. Guys, because at the end of the day, if your child does not know how to obey the word of a parent, they will not be equipped someday to obey the word of their God. And let me tell you something about God's word. It doesn't always make sense to this. God told Abraham, he said, leave your people, leave your country, leave your kindred, and go to a place I'll tell you. He didn't tell him where, he just said, start going. And Abraham, but the scripture said, by faith, left. And he became the most blessed man on planet Earth, Abraham. And because of the faith of Abraham, the seed that would come through Abraham would bring Christ, who is our Redeemer. Aren't you glad Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees? I sure am. A Redeemer came out of that place of faith and decision, and it didn't make any sense. He obeyed the word of God. My job as a parent ultimately is to help my child to obey God's word, independently of our interaction. Now, if they can't obey your word, how do you ever expect them to obey God's? Again, I would submit to you that most parents that sadly, most Christian parents are parenting with a worldview, but expecting God results. You can't get God results with a worldview. And if you're not careful, you'll do one of two extremes as a Christian parent. You'll abdicate all responsibility. And I can't tell you how many times parents have said this to me. Well, I've just turned my kids over to the Lord. That's crazy. The Lord didn't have those kids. You did. The Lord turned them over to you to raise. That's your job. And then right on the other side of that coin, you have the other extreme where parents, Christian parents, become so oppressive that they don't let the child make a decision or face any issues in their life, having to navigate through this crazy world. Both extremes will hurt your child. Both extremes will cause them to be ill-prepared for life. I wish it was simple. I wish that this world wasn't as crazy as it is. But man, it sure enough is, isn't it? But you know what? My Bible tells me that if they will continue in the perfect law of God that produces freedom, then they'll be blessed in their deed. So my job as a parent is to provide a reflection. How do you do that? Well, here's how Michelle does it. I hear her often. I can't tell. Not once, not twice, not 10 times, not 100, not 1,000. More times than I can remember, I've heard her say these words to our kids. You have favor today. In everything you do, in everything you see, people and God will treat you better than you deserve. You have divine favor. Favor, favor, favor. And you go, we have favor. What's favor? God will treat people better than we deserve. What's that mean? Well, does that mean they always have favor? Does it mean they always feel it? I'm trying to show them that my Bible, the Word of God says that when you serve Him, that you can abide under His shadow. And the very Almighty will literally crown you with glory and honor and dignity and worth. And He will lift you on high because you've known His name. He will make you to be the head and not the tail. And I say to my kids while they're eating, what comes out the tail? Oh, I don't think we're eating. You're the head, you're not the tail. You are above only and not beneath. Everything you ever touch, your whole life, God will bless it. It's a mirror. And the world is trying to tear that down constantly. And boy, when kids become teenagers, oh man, don't they get self-conscious. Whew. Man, all they need is just to have a little bump show up on their head. We call them pimples. And their world's over. Ah, look at what's this on my face. And you're like, I got all kind of stuff on mine. You know, the reality of it is this. If we're not careful, the world is going to teach your sons and daughters and mine as well, that they are a physical being, not a spiritual being. The mirror of the Word of God tells you that you are a spirit that possesses a soul and lives in a body. Because how many of you know your body gets older? You can forget what manner of man you are even in the natural. How many of you forget sometimes how old you are? You know what I mean by that? You'll just be going along and thinking that, I mean, you're feeling fine and you feel like, you know, man, I'm... And then you walk past a mirror and you go, who is that? A grandpa saw me after the 9 o'clock service. He's playing with his little grandbaby. Looked up, said, Papa, you have cracks all over your face. You don't remember until somebody tells you. You're shaving and you just... You do this and then you pull it like this so you don't catch a wrinkle and rip it off your face with a razor. Right? Come on. Ladies, I'm stopping right there. I was born at night, just not last night. I'm not stupid. If you don't stay in front of that mirror, and what he's saying is that if we'll consistently make the deposit of the Word of God, the image of who they are in Christ, for relationships, for sexuality, for marriage, for friendships, for occupations, for the pursuit of a living. You ever see the commercial where little kids get in front of the camera and say, I want to grow up and be in middle management and forgotten and fired early. And they go through all the crazy stuff that happens to us in careers. Little kids don't do that, do they? What do you want to be when you grow up? Superman. What do you want to be when you grow up? President of the United States. What do you want? I mean, they want to be everything. I want a cowboy. I want to be a cowboy. A fireman or a policeman. It's always something grand and something courageous and heroic. What do you want to be when you grow up? Unemployed. Never happens, does it? Because in that little child's heart, greatness has been deposited. And the Word of God will agree with that image and say, no matter what obstacle you face, honey, and you're going to face them, there's a way on the other side. There's a way for you to win in life. See, there's no way your kid's going to get through life unscathed. Parenting isn't about making a perfect kid. In fact, look at Romans 12 as we conclude this morning, verse 1. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and he said, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. When you think of what He's done for you, is this really too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do. And you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. See, ultimately, the mirror of the Word of God will transform them. And they will be changed into the person that God said they are. And they'll begin to live their life sexually like a person who is who they are in Christ. And relationally. And when they pursue a career path, they'll see themselves as the head and not the tail. And above only and not beneath. And the dreams that may be sitting dormant in your heart, that for years some of us as adults have had these dreams that we've pushed down and pushed down, and we've let life agree with it and push it down further. And some of us have sat in this room. If I were to just ask this question, how many of you have had an idea that somebody else ended up developing, and when they did, you went, I had that idea. Raise your hand. All over the room. What would have happened had somebody had you in the mirror of the Word of God when you were 5 years old? And then 10, and then 15, then 20. And that started to come up in you, and you had the faith like Abraham to leave the Ur of Chaldees and jump into the purpose for your life. And maybe, just maybe, you might have been that person that developed that thing. I don't know. But those dreams that are in your heart that may have been suppressed, I can promise you one thing. If there's one thing you don't want for your children, you don't want them to live that way. And yet we want those dreams to come out. We want God to transform them into the person. We want them to be able to know the perfect will of God for their life so they can pursue it. Because when you pursue that, you're blessed. And if our children are equipped, here's the end game. If our children are equipped to know God's voice, hear it, and obey it consistently, they're going to win in life. And isn't that what we're all about as parents? But please understand this as we close. There is no such thing as perfect kids. This is not to make a perfect child. This isn't about your kid having to never make a mistake, because that doesn't exist. Sometimes we set the bar either too low or too high. Our job as parents is not to make perfect children, but to equip them to win and to teach them how to fail forward. What do you do when you make a mistake? What do you do when your kid disappoints you? Well, if you're not careful, you can respond through guilt, or you can respond by just giving up. You've got to get, in fact, failure is the greatest opportunity to win again. You get right in the middle of that. Disappointed as you may be as a parent, the older your child gets, the more heartbreaking the disappointment can be for you. But you've got to get right in the middle of that. And you say, honey, let me tell you something. You bite off a piece of stupid, we're going to have to chew it together, but I'll chew it with you. And let me tell you, at the end of the day, if everyone forsakes you, there's two people in this world who will fight every battle with you. Do you want to know why most pastors' kids want nothing to do with God? Because their parents are more concerned about what their kids look like for you than for what God looks like for God, for what the kids look like for God or for themselves. We've told our kids thousands of times, you never make a decision based on my occupation. You make a decision based on your relationship with God. So what would you do, pastor, if one of your kids made a really bad mistake and somebody came up to you and wanted you to account, we want your kids to do this or change this in their life. What would you do? I would tell them to enjoy the next church they attend. Because I'm not here to help you help me raise my kid. And you know how many pastors let that happen? Doesn't mean, I'm not justifying imperfection or sin. I'm just telling you this, that I want my kids to know and I want your kids to know. If you make the worst decision you've ever made in your life, you don't have to hide from this church. We're not here to see through you, but see you through. Mom and dad, you may be sitting with a situation that no one can even imagine right now. And you just, your wit's end. Man, don't hide that from us. If it's a youth situation, call our youth pastor and let them know what's going on. We may not have an answer for you. We're not God. But let me tell you what I can do. I can get on my knees and pray for your kid. You can get on your knees and pray for mine. We can seek God's wisdom and direction in an impossible situation. And no matter what you're facing. I just met with, we have a membership class going on right now. And I said to them in the membership class, if you're a little girl, turned up pregnant, don't hide her out. Don't make her feel like she can't come here. Put her on the front row. She'll sit by my wife and she'll hold her hand. That little girl belongs here. We'll fight with her. We'll win the battle with her. We'll hug and I'll squeeze that baby when it comes. Sure, there's going to be some tough consequences to bear. Sure, it's not going to be simple. But that's, if that little girl ever needed the support of spiritually minded people, it's right now. The last thing she needs is to be feeling ostracized from God and God's people. She needs more support now than she ever needed. In this, you say, well, will everybody treat me that way here? No, not the immature ones. What do I do about those ones? Pray for them. But I pray anybody else has any semblance of the knowledge of God, no matter what you're facing, we'll fight with you. That's our job. And we're not here to beat people down. Life will do that. We're here to lift you up and to provide hope in a hopeless world. And we're not just doing that hypothetically. We have the hand of Almighty God working on our behalf. So I want to encourage you, Mom and Dad. Look, I realize this. We've covered a lot of ground in this series. And next weekend, we're going to talk about the empty nest. Woo, that's a tough one. In fact, I was just looking through stuff crying as I did it. Michelle said I probably am not processing empty nest very well because I made a commitment to wear black every time one leaves for a year and mourn. She said that's probably not a healthy way to approach it. And so I'm going to adjust that a little bit as I mourn. But anyway, but there is a reality about that as well. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. But at the end of the day, I can promise you this. Search God's word. Feed on God's word. Let it be your final authority. Teach it to be your kids' final authority. And when you face insurmountable odds, let's fight together. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's lift our families together and let's believe God for his favor. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. I thank you for your grace in people's hearts. Lord, I ask you to lift people today. I ask you to lift families and to lift people. You love us with an everlasting love. Lord, I ask you to help individuals today. Help them to see how rich your love is. Help them to see that you'll never give up on them. You'll never let them go. You'll never release or relax your grip. Lord, I ask you to help us to stand with one another. Lord, I'm so well aware there are people all over this room in situations that only you understand. But I pray they don't give up. I pray that they'll let the word of God find a lodging place and they'll get wisdom from heaven and they'll fight the battle and they'll win the battle. With every head bowed and every eye closed, with everybody in this room's heart attending and focused on God, heads bowed, eyes closed, and you can be seated. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you drew your final breath today, you're not certain where you'd spend eternity, please, please hear these words. Jesus said, there is a heaven. Jesus said, there is a hell. And when you draw your final breath, you will leave this earth and ascend or descend. He said so. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not certain where I'd go. I'm not certain where I'd spend eternity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. I want to know where I'm going to spend forever. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to be included in a prayer to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand, and then the whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Please don't think you're going to heaven because you're a church member, or you were water baptized as a baby, or confirmed, or had a communion, or had a sacrament of a church. And that includes this church. There is only one way to have eternal life, according to the word of God, and that's by inviting Jesus into your life to receive him as your Lord and Savior, and to receive the free gift of eternal life that he offered through his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father but by me. He is the only one who bore the sin stain of the world. No world religion can offer that to you. They'll tell you what you do to make God love you. And you can't do enough. Salvation is a free gift. So today, if you'd like to receive Christ into your life, say, Pastor, I'd like you to include me in that prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The church will pray the prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. Say, Pastor, I want to be included, though, in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you lift your hand high so I can see it? And I'll pray for you right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands are everywhere. You can put your hands back down if you raised them. Thank you. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, thank you. And you'd like to be included in that prayer with the many folks that have raised their hand. Say, but include me, Pastor. I've not yet raised my hand. I want to be included in that prayer. Just do it quickly now where I can see it. Raise it up. Put it back down and we'll include you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I come to you in Jesus' name.
I come to you in Jesus' name.
And I believe with all my heart.
I believe with all my heart.
That Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God.
He died on a cross for my sins.
He died on a cross for my sins.
He was buried. And he rose from the dead.
He rose from the dead.
And he purchased my salvation.
He purchased my salvation.
I open the door of my heart. and the door of my life. Jesus, I invite you in.
Jesus, I
and I receive you now.
Thank you for coming.
I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am brand new in Christ. I am now heaven bound.
Jesus, you are my Lord.
Amen. Give him a hand, would you? God bless you.